Our text is going to be Ephesians chapter 6, the passage that talks about spiritual warfare and the put on the whole armor of God. That's where we will be. Tonight was as good a time as any to talk about the spirit world, and a lot of times we get bogged down in the physical day-to-day life, and we don't think about that not only is there a battle here right now in the physical, but in the spirit world as well. And the Bible talks a lot about standing. I'll read you a couple of verses about when God commands us to stand. Ezekiel 22, the Bible says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. In Psalm 35, it says, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And then in Psalm 94, it says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? And we're about to read in Ephesians chapter 6 about being able to stand against the devil and having done all to stand. So if you got Ephesians 6, verse 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So there in verse 11, to stand against. And we wrestle, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against spiritual wickedness and principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. So our fight is not always physical. Sometimes it may be, and there's some stories about that as well, but it's not always a physical battle. But many times it always is a spiritual battle, and a lot of the things that we encounter here in the flesh and blood on earth are directly tied to the spiritual side of things. In the book of Daniel, the Bible talks about the messenger of God was coming, and a spiritual defense was up against him. I think he said the king of Persia. A lot of people think that was the devil, or one of the devil's servants was fighting against God's helper to help and bring a message to Daniel. So it goes on all around us, and again, we don't always know what's going on. We don't always pay attention to it. And sometimes I joke about Halloween and dressing up, you know, like that type of thing. I know I'm young, so like Aaron came in dressed as the Hulk tonight, but we try to stay away from the scary demons and that type of thing. And sometimes even as Christmas, we say it's gotten too commercial, and we use the worldliness or the cartoony aspect of it to kind of push it aside and say it's not really real. But even though we might mock it and turn it into a fun little thing, there still is a spiritual battle that goes on. Just the same way as there is the true meaning behind Christmas, even though we use it to max out credit cards and, you know, eat a lot of food and do a lot of other things that don't have anything to do with it. But let's be careful that when we focus on it, that we don't turn it into something that it's not. So standing against the devil, having done all to stand, standing in the gap, standing up for God, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual. There is an inward enemy, and there is an outward enemy. In James 4, the Bible talks about the inward lusts. In James 4, it says, submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That idea of there's wars and fightings among you, in James 4, it says. That idea of there's some things on the inward side that you fight, the lust of the flesh, the temptations that you have to conquer on the inside, and then there's the devil who is on the outside of Christians that we fight against. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So standing for God is not necessarily being proud and boisterous and getting in someone's face. Standing for God can be a very quiet thing. Standing for God can be humbling yourself. Standing for God can be, I want to stand for God, but first I need to humble myself. I need to cleanse my hands. I need to purify my heart so I can stand for God. We're studying the book of Judges right now, and twice in the book of Judges, in chapter 17 and in chapter 21, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I only have a cell phone now. I thought I announced it, but I was talking to Carol before the service. My old number doesn't work anymore. It's just the church's number is my phone. And the reason I brought it up is, as an only cell phone, I don't get a lot of political calls. But I have started to get a few, and I will be glad when next week's over, so hopefully they'll stop paying people to call me so often. But they'll talk about the agenda that everybody has, you know, all the different proposals and what this really means and how you need to vote. And I do believe that is important. Every time somebody says that person's agenda or that person's plan, I always go back to that verse and think every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And I think there's somebody somewhere that thinks this is a good idea. You know, there's nobody wakes up in the morning and says, this is going to be, I want to be evil, I want to destroy everybody. And when people talk about that agenda, it's not saying, I want to do wrong. It's saying, I want to do right in my own eyes. I want to do what my version of right is. And when it's not right is when they don't compare it and adjust it to match up with the will of God. The reason I bring that up is because all of us want to do right, but sometimes we forget to make sure that it's God's right. You know, all of us have a plan and an agenda, but we forget to say, is this what God wants me to do? And again, I think all of sinful men have a plan and they want to accomplish something, but I don't think they're all on the same side. They're just all doing right in their own eyes instead of finding out what God wants. And that can happen to us. We can do right as far as we know to do, but if we forget to line it up with God's right, we're still doing wrong. We're not doing right. We're doing right in our own eyes. And that's same is true with spiritual battles. Sometimes we can have a battle with our lust, and the devil doesn't even have to be anywhere near us. The devil isn't fighting us. We're fighting ourselves because we haven't yielded to God. We haven't cleansed ourselves. We haven't prayed and confessed our sin. And whereas, you know, the devil, we have no issue with the devil. He's not even worried about us because we can't conquer the lust that we have on the inside. We can't even get over that to where Satan has to plan an attack against us. And Satan is there. Satan is real. But if he can trip us up with a mousetrap, he doesn't have to send a tank after us. If he can get us bogged down in the little things, he never has to wage war on us in our lives or declare a spiritual battle because we're so bogged down in our own distractions, our own lust, our own right, whatever right is in our own eyes. And just as Satan knows that, God knows that. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So Satan does have a plan. It says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And this verse is a comfort to me. All of us as Christians have to resist the devil. And Peter tells us in this verse, it's the same afflictions that other people face. I don't ever like to see somebody fall in sin, but there is a comfort to me is for somebody to say, I was tempted and God gave me the strength to resist, which God gives to all of us. But to see someone overcome sin, to see someone say, I got out of that mess or I avoided that mess. And with God's help, I resisted. I resisted steadfast. And I avoided the devil in that part of my life. And to realize that it's true for all of our brethren, you know, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ have similar temptations, have things that they have to face and overcome. And that should be a comfort to us. And it should never get to, well, I never struggle in that area. Because I think all of us struggle in different sins. And if we don't acknowledge the struggle, we can't encourage another one to overcome. We can just tell them, well, you're different than me. You're sick. I don't know what's wrong with you. I've never even thought that way. You know, if we tell somebody that and we've never struggled with sin, we cannot be a help to them. To endure trials. For one man to say, well, God, you know, I haven't been through any trials and Satan hasn't attacked me. That person is not realizing on the spiritual level that there is a real devil and there is a real attack. And somebody else that is a little bit aware of it can be discouraged and say, well, what's wrong with me? Why am I always the one going through the temptation? Why am I always the one trying to stand for God and remain steadfast? And these are some reminders that since our fellow Christians suffer, before we get to putting on that armor, we got to make sure our hearts are right, our hands are clean. God is not angry at us, and he hasn't forsaken us. In fact, if we're doing something good, and that's caught the devil's attention, That means that we're causing something to change enough that the devil has noticed that we're doing something good for God. And God thinks we can handle the trial, just as he did with Job. He either approved it, or he always approved it. He either sent it, or he allowed the devil to test us. And that means that God trusts you. God trusts you, and he believes that you're able to escape the temptation. So we're not alone in standing for God. And so many times we see ourselves on the battlefield against 100 demons, or we see ourselves against sin, and we don't see those that stand steadfast with us. And this is all introduction, but find a person, find two or three people that have struggled but have overcome through the Word of God. Not right in their own eyes, not just, well, I got by and nobody found out, but no, they did right, they obeyed God, and God blessed them, and they endured those trials and they stood for God. And it's the grace, God's grace, that sustains us. No matter what it is, Jesus has already conquered it. And that verse in 1 Corinthians 10 says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Temptations, testings, trials, that tendency not to run, but to stand fast, to stand for God. The Bible does say, flee from idolatry. Get away from sin, but don't leave the spot that you fought for. If you're overcoming temptation, stand fast and don't give up ground to the devil. Solomon said, there's no new thing under the sun. The same temptations we face today are the ones that those in the past faced, and we don't face them alone. All right, so now we're back. Ephesians 6, we'll stay there. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Get your foundations right. I always laugh because at testimony times, people always say, well, I probably shouldn't say this, or it's none of my business. I'm like, well, they're going to say it anyway. And when I read this verse, have your loins girt about with truth. I always think about my mom, and I probably shouldn't say this, but she'd always say, if your underwear is not right, nothing's right. It doesn't matter what else is good and going on in the world. If things aren't right at your core, at your foundation, you know, you're not who you're supposed to be. And that loins girt with truth, the foundation, the part where you keep everything, your tool belt, or if a soldier would gird up his loins, he would gird up all of his garments, that would be where he would keep his money, or the things that were important. It would be right there at the belt, and that was the foundation. And truth is our foundation. And again, it's not what we think is true based on how we feel, but it's based on the Word of God. Gird about with truth. And that's the first thing he talks about. Before he talks about the sword and the helmet and the breastplate and all the other things, he said, make sure that you're based in truth. Because if you get on the battlefield and somebody questions and you don't know what's true and what's not, it won't matter how good your helmet is or how good your shield is or whatever else you have. What's important is that you're fighting on the right side, that you know that where your orders come from and that you know that the foundation is right. The next thing, the breastplate talks about. If in Paul's day, it was probably the chain mail. Like if you've ever seen, like when David and Goliath fought, or somebody illustrated before, we've taught about it in junior church and Sunday school, and this would be a flexible garment. And it was really like heavy chains, but it was made so that you could move. And the more flexible it was, the more heavy it could be in order to be something that you could turn and move with, and righteousness. Flexible but not vulnerable, able to change. And I thought about Abraham when God said, pack up your stuff and I'll tell you when you get there. He wasn't even going to tell him where he was headed. Or the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. Paul did not have the map in the back of the Bible to say, all right, it's going to take 6 months and then I'll be back here after this squiggly line and these two crashes. He didn't know where he was going to end up, but God said, I need you to be flexible. And the fact that he was flexible might have weighed more or been more of a burden than it would have been if it was just a straight coat or a straight piece of steel or lead that protected him, but that righteousness. Is your righteousness flexible enough to talk to somebody that doesn't believe the same way as you? Are you able to change enough, not to change your beliefs, not to change your stand for God, but are you able to talk to those people that don't see the same things that you see or understand the same things that you understand? Brother Darrell has become a good example of this every time he goes to the prisons to talk with people that don't have the same luxuries that you have, but to get on their level, be flexible, talk to them and learn from them and get them to listen to you. And that's where your righteousness is, the able to transfer that to somebody else. So girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness. And Job said, I put on righteousness, it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and diadem. And Ephesians 4, and put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, this righteousness is not your own. When we get saved, we take on the righteousness of God. It's not ours. If it was our shield or our breastplate, it would have all the holes of our doubt in it. But it's not our doubt that we're clothed in. We're clothed in the truth and the righteousness of God. And that's what makes us able to change and help people, because we stand in truth. We're girt with truth. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having underbound the feet, and I read this about the soldier's uniform that the Apostle Paul was probably talking about. Not only was it an armored boot, but it probably had spikes or nails, something at the bottom of the boot, almost like cleats, but longer, so that when the soldier did stand, if he was the offensive, you know, if he was the front of the line, that not only was he completely armored and impenetrable, but his feet were actually in the ground. They were actually nailed or spiked into the ground, similar like a soccer player, but much more intense than that, nailed to the ground, and able to stand firm. So not just an inward armor, but something that extends beyond yourself. And that's what it is to give somebody the gospel, to give the gospel of peace, just something that you can hold on to, but something that goes farther than just yourself. With the preparation of the gospel, prepared, able to serve, able to stand, and prepared for anything. Not just saying, well, I hope it doesn't get too rough out here because I got my slippers on and I don't hope, you know, hope these guys are smaller than me. But prepared, saying, I don't know what's coming, but I'm nailing my feet to the floor. I'm gonna stand here. I'm going to stay here. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And again, I know most of you have heard the armor of the Lord described many times. Maybe you've seen it acted out before. But I read about the fiery darts of the wicked. And one thing about a fiery arrow is, in order for it to arrive at its destination and still be on fire, it has to be shot slower than an arrow that is not on fire. And so the point I want to draw out here is, a lot of times the darts of the wicked, or the temptations, the things that are going to trip you up, sin, you can, many times it comes slower than other attacks, and many times it comes where you can see it coming. In order for the fire to stay the fire, it had to come a little bit slower than an arrow that was not lit. And I thought about this in my own life. There are many times where you can see the temptation coming. You know that if you're about to walk into a situation, I have this, if temper issue, you know that if you get put in this situation, if you're in this certain combination of settings, that your temper is going to be affected. Certain music affects me this way. I know that if somebody's going to sit down and try to talk to me, I can't have music playing in the background, that my mind is too many different places at the same time. And if I don't want to react and get frustrated, and the same thing with my kids, if I don't want to lose it, I have to move the circumstances so that I don't dishonor myself and say or do something that I normally wouldn't do. I can see it coming. Those fiery darts, I can say, wait a minute, that plus that is not going to work. That's not going to end well. It's not going to work out well. So a preparation, a seeing it coming, and the shield of faith, a soldier's shield would be polished, prepared again to dissuade the darts, the historian talked about the soldier's shield could be coated with oil. So not only can you see it coming, but your defense is prepared. It's slick, like water off a duck's back. You're ready to knock it off and not let it stick. And that idea of the devil has an attack ready for you. You know, he has a lit arrow ready for you to receive. You can see it coming. You can prepare for it. Don't put yourself in that situation. You might have had some fiery darts that got stuck in your life, and you have the scars or the burn marks to prove it. But next time, see it coming. Prepare for it. That shield of faith. And that's where your faith is built. It's also where your faith is hurt. If you allow those attacks and that bitterness to stay with you, that's where your faith is questioned and where you begin to question God instead of questioning yourself and preparing for the attacks that you know the devil is going to shoot at you. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet was a cap, usually it would be leather or brass, or something that fit your head. And it was unique to you. Same thing with a football player. If the professional player, they have somebody that comes in and fits their helmet. Make sure it fits your head so that if you get knocked over, or in this case, the soldier, if it fit his head so that they would know if he was hit or not. If he would be protected, the helmet would not fall off. It was to guard the head from a blow by a sword or a club. So the helmet of salvation was for intimate combat. It was not for somebody throwing a spear from 50 yards away. It was for hand-to-hand combat. It was one of the last defenses, the last protections against the enemy. And it had to fit right. It had to apply to the person's head. And our salvation has to be the same way. It can't be mom and dad's salvation, or I worry about this with my own son. I was his age when I learned about hell and prayed for the first time. And I believe I could have been saved then, but I wasn't sure. And a lot of times I think about my own life. I want to make sure my salvation is my story, and not, I don't want to tell my kid he's saved if he's not saved. I want it to be his story, just like I want it to be my story. Your salvation is yours. It's given to you by God. You can't borrow somebody else's. You can't say, well, I got saved when that guy got saved. It has to be your story. You have to know for sure when you did it, because it's your salvation. It has to fit your head. It's your last defense. When the enemy comes after you, and for whatever reason, if you put down God's word, if you didn't prepare your shield, if every other preparation failed, if you're unsure about sharing the gospel, if you're unsure about the truth that you're supposed to be girt up with, your salvation has to be yours. It can't be somebody else's. It has to fit. It has to be your story. It has to be your life, and it has to fit. The sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God. The Bible says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The helmet is the last defense. The sword is our only offense. It's all we need. It's the word of God. When the devil came and tempted Jesus three times, he tempted him, and three times Jesus responded with the word of God. The helmet was the last defense. The sword is our only offense, and it's from God's Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So again, very intimate combat. The helmet is the very last thing they can get. And that sword is when they get right in your face, that's when you use the word of God. This means that we should study God's word. I'm glad we're doing Awanas, and I like Brother Stomps. He says, you know, it's not about memorizing and memorizing and memorizing and not applying any of it and not using it. It's not about just knowing what order the words come in. It's about knowing what the words mean. And I'm excited about that for younger people. I'm excited about that for myself, to know God's word, to have it, and to look at it afresh and anew. And that's what we do in Sunday school. Hopefully that's what we're doing tonight a little bit, to look at God's word again, to slow down and say, this is my offensive weapon. This is the word of God. I need to know it, and I need to know how to use it. This is my sword. Verse 18, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And again, I already confessed to you, you know, I'm a hothead, I have a bad temper, and I have a whole bunch of faults, and I have struggled with temptation and overcome, but that little phrase there, praying for all saints. I have my favorite Christians that I love to hang around and I love to pray for, and they're my best buddies. And then there's other people that are Christians too, but I'm supposed to pray for them too. I can't have favorites. I can't pick and choose who the saints are. If they tell me they've trusted Jesus, I'm supposed to pray for them. So they might not be my best friend. They might not be the ones I love to think about and the ones I want to hang out with and, you know, go out to eat with and spend all my time with, but I'm supposed to pray for them. And they are my brother and sister in Christ, and they are my fellow soldier. I've never been in the foxhole. I've read stories and watched movies, but I've never been in the life and death situation where I trusted somebody else to have my back and to fight for the same cause that I fought for, other than in the spiritual warfare, other than to say, I'm praying for you and you're praying for me, right? We're in this together. We're in the same battle together with all prayer and supplication, asking God not just for me, but asking God for my brother, for my sister, asking God to deliver and protect and to remind them of the truth that they're girded about with, and the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that they're dressed in, and the sword, the word of God that God gave us, and the shield, and the helmet of salvation, and the feet shod with the gospel. And those are my reminders tonight, that as we pray for each other, real basic things. And again, we make it cartoony, we make it fake sometimes, but there is a real spiritual battle that we have to prepare for. It doesn't come naturally. If we all do what's right in our own eyes, we will all end up in different places, and we will all be wrong. If we do what God tells us to do, only if we do God's right, will we accomplish the battle that he wants us to accomplish. And all these Christians are our brothers and sisters, and not only should we not wish them to be wish ill of them, we should pray for them and say, if God can use me and all my faults and all my stumbles and all my trying to overcome temptation, then God can use that person. That I might not agree with them, they might not be my best friend, but I need to pray for them because they're supposed to be praying for me. So let's all pray for each other, and let's all pray that God can use us to accomplish what he has for us to do. And let's stand. Let's stand just a minute and pray, but let's stand for God. Let's stand for God and keep our feet nailed to the floor and not back down, and be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And let's do that as we live our lives for the sake of our kids and for all those that God has given us to train to be our brother and sister in the same battle. Let's all stand together right now. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here. Again, I know it's a holiday, and I know you didn't have to be here, but I appreciate you making the effort to be here, and I pray that something said tonight, even in the testimony, would be a challenge to us, and just thank God for being so good to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the preparation that we need to fight the battles that you want us to fight, Lord. And again, help us not pick our own battles, but help us be led of you to see what you want us to do, to see where you want us to stand, and where we need to be flexible, where we need to stand stronger, where we need to stand for you and be your representative here on earth. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. And again, Lord, I do pray that you'd protect them as they pray for me. I pray that you'd be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you'd strengthen them, remind them of the truth of your word, of the salvation that you've given them. And I just pray that you'd not only be a reminder, but our fellow soldier with us, and help us fight the battles and escape the temptations. Thank you for trusting us with living in the times that we live in. Thank you for giving us that freedom that we have, and thank you for giving us the trust that you have in us to stand against the devil. Help us to do that this week. Help us as we prepare for Sunday. Thank you for each one that's here. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.